Good morning, everyone. It's so nice to have you with me to worship the Lord and to have this service home to home. I always dream about bringing as many as I could my home, and this is the opportunity. And we are not crowded at all. Isn't that amazing? So I'm going to read from Malachi 2, 17 and following verses, starting with the 2. And then we're going to share the word of God. Malachi 2:17 says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice?" We are living difficult days. Practicing social distance is not an easy thing, is not the most desirable thing we like to see, especially me, a Latin South America guy. We do not hold all the information we are going through, how long it's going to take, how we will be after all this. Some of us are afraid, fearful, sad. Some are suffering more than others because of the isolations. Some suffer already mental illness such as depression, anxiety, loneliness, and so on. Some are increasing faith in intimacy with God, in relationship with others, in solitude and solidarity. Others, not so much. Some are growing criticism, negativism. Some are complaining, rebellion, unfaithful manners, ingratitude, questioning the God of the universe, of his love, power, and care. Don't you think so? That's what was going and happening with the Israelite in the Malachi's book. And we know the feelings, don't we? This is our fourth message of the book. How to understand God in the midst of our suffering and despair when he seems not be doing much about it. God's righteousness and faithfulness. Let me read the verses from 1 to 5. "I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widow and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But you do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." God's righteousness and faithfulness based on Malachi 2:17 to 3:12. Despite of our unfaithfulness and ingratitude towards God, he remains faithful, righteous, and a great rewarding of those who obey him. Malachi's book deals with seven disputes. It's a series of disputes. Today we are talking about the fourth and the fifth. In the entire book, God speaks, the people make the reply, and God the reply, like in a hearing at the court. Actually, all book is designed in a series of disputes, like you be in a court, like you be in a tribunal. There is the judge, the lawyer, the accusations, the witnesses, all around that. That is the style that Malachi wrote his prophecies. We know the temple had been built and rebuilt a while ago, and things were not going very well. When they returned from Babylon, their hopes were very high. The Messiah would come and set up the kingdom of God and an unified Israel and over the nations and bring justice for all. His presence would fill the temple as never seen before. The Shekinah, the glory of God. Of course, this didn't happen as they expect at that time. So they got frustrated. They disobeyed God's commands. The worship were poorly done. They were not sacrifices in the way that was acceptable. Their offering were assault to God. Their posture even worse. They sinned badly in God's eyes. They were unfaithful to God, proving they were not better than their ancestors were, resulting in poverty, injustice, and blaspheme against our God. God will answer to those unfaithful religious Israelites in two ways. God will come to judge their righteousness, and second, God will show himself faithful to the faithful. Would you come with me? First, God will come to judge with righteousness. Where is the God of justice? They ask. Why was God not doing anything about the sin in the land? So Malachi tells us that the people, immediately they were complaining and they were challenging God. And God said that you have weird me. So they weird God. They tired God in a human way of speaking. God was tired and sick of their complaints. They were not fair. God was not tired of their prayers and their honest requests, but with their ingratitude and accusations, putting God in a dock as he was being judged and sentenced. I want you to use your imagination to help this message to go through your heart and has come to my heart. What we see here, we see a room that God is being put to trial. He's in the dock. He's sitting there to receive the accusations. There are his accusers. There is accusation and his defense. And God goes from being in trial, being judged unfairly, to then suddenly become a witness against them. And then he defends his own case, and then he becomes the judge of all of them. This is what is taking part in the picture in here. So God finally will be the just judge. Who were the accusers of God? What was the accusation against God? How would God make his defense? The accusers of God. God's accusers were ungrateful. Don't you think the accusers were from outside God's kingdom? They were not from pagan nations, strangers to the covenant, but the very people of God. The accusers were those who God has loved, protected, set them free. The accusers were those who should be worshiping God, thanking God, sanctifying their lives. Instead, they are rebelling against him. They are raising false accusations against him, twisting the truth, spreading the error. God's accusers are not just ungratitudes, but they are insensitive. They are boring God with their words and their sins, but they don't realize that. They speak and act against God, but they are not aware of it. They are anesthetized, cauterized, insensitive to God's. God's accusers are wrong. They had a complete false idea of God's mission. They expect him to come and destroy the power of the Gentiles and restore Israel's power. They hope with the coming of the Messiah they would be a powerful nation. They had clear expectations that God would exalt them in the eyes of the nations. But that's not what God wants to do at that moment. What were the accusations against God? God is accused of two things. First, God is being accused of being passive in the face of what is happening in the world. We may see some similarities in here with nowadays, don't we? It's so interesting because when I was assigned 3-4 months later, earlier for this passage, I was thinking, what on earth this message is going to talk to us, is going to be having anything to do with us. With this coronavirus pandemic age, I'm seeing more and more the meaningful message we have behind and how behaviors can be changed when we are put to trial or suffering. We may mistake in God and we may be against God, and that is wrong. God is being passive in the face of what happens in the world. They question the prosperity of the weak. Why does a man lead a serious, decent life, fulfill his duty, pay his tax due, and is always making a step? Why he suffer? Why he doesn't get better? And the other hand, why others, wicked ones, corrupts, live cheating the laws, stealing, corrupting, scamming against others, and prospering? We have all sort of these accusations against God. There were some who did it in a manner that they didn't sin. Asaph questioned, why does the wicked prosper? We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Habakkuk. We see it in Zephaniah. They all raise the question, why that's still happening when others are suffering and others are just enjoying life? But not, that's not the end. And those prophets didn't sin, but those people were sinning because they were saying that God was passive. Actually, Malachi says this, anyone who does evil passes for good in the eyes of the Lord, and it is of this that he is pleased. Or where is the God of justice? Second, God is accused of impartial and immoral. Not only passive, but partial and immoral in his judgment. So they make three heavy accusations against God. They say there is impunity, impunity in judgment. Anyone who does evil is considered good in the eyes of the Lord. They accuse God of not rewarding the good, but rewarding the evil. It's accusation. In other ways, they are saying that God is corrupted in his character. They are saying that God is inactive in the providence. So those were very heavy accusations and blaspheme. But then comes the third, the defense of God. You see, those accusers brought those accusations, and God is gonna defend. All charges against God were false. They emanated from ungrateful, corrupt, and mistaken people. Because God is holy. God is in control for history. And he has manifest his judgment in here against those who have perverted his law. The God of judgment, you come. And Malachi speaks about his coming. His coming as his first coming, burning like Jesus was burning, and he also speaks of the second coming of the Lord. And for me, this is the big mistake most of the Israelites made in the past. A lot of prophecies about Jesus included the birth of Jesus, and most of them, and more than the birth, they included the second coming. And they, for their own desires, they believed more or waited for the Messiah in powerful standard. So the God of judgment says in the verse 3:1 will come. He sure will come. I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are sick will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. He will come, for sure. He will come unexpectedly. Do you remember Herod and old Judea? They were disturbed. They were not prepared. They were not aware of his coming. And many were not. Jesus also talks about his second coming. And the second coming, he prophesies in Matthew 24 and 25, you come like a thief in the night that nobody is waiting. He also compares his second coming of Noah's time when people are getting married, are in the wedding party, and not aware of his coming. And he says, there will be my trumpets to tell you that my coming is at the door. So he'll come in the due time. Here we see this forerunner being told. John the Baptist was coming in the power and the strength and the work of miracles such as Elijah. So he will come to prepare the way of Jesus, the one who was to come. John the Baptist, the prayer runner, because here we see the both John and Jesus. The prayer runner, his ministry was to land the valleys, to level the hills, to strengthen the crooked path and flatten the rough roads. And we know that Jesus then came and he lived among us. He abided with us and we have seen the glory of God. And then the text says that he will come restoratively. So he comes to restore. But who can endure the day for his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. God is like a refiner's fire and as a launderer's soap. We know that the goldsmith's purpose is to purify and not to destroy. Fire destroys lax, but purifies golds. This is a painful but necessary process. The fact that God put us in the furnace proved two things. We are precious to God. God will never purge something worthless. We are God's exclusive property. We are genuine. The point that the goldsmith wants to reach is to look at this thing and see his own image. We should be look like Jesus. God is like a laundry soap. It removes the stain. the dirt. You see, fire purifies internally, and soup or the potash washes externally. This is what God is come in order to restore us. God is the melter and the purifier of his people, he says. He will come to do a work not only for us, but in us. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit is doing in us? Purifying us, sanctifying us until the glorious day of the Lord? So application for us at this point. God wants pure leaders. It melts, then purifies them. This is a difficult process. When it melts, it shapes us. God is the purifier of the children of Levi. We are the race of priests, and we have heard this previously. We are the worshipers of our God. Our lives needs to be complete so that our offer is acceptable. God's purpose then in 3 and 4 is to restore the worshiper and the offering. Life precedes worship. First, God accepts our lives, then the offering. And we know that we can have that without Jesus. Jesus is the one who came, lived, and died, and was raised from the dead to give us life and life in abundance. He sent his Spirit to live and abide in us, to help us to overcome sin, temptation, and to be more like him. The God of judgment will come condemning. He'll come, of course. Surely he'll come. He come unexpectedly. He will come in a way that will restore restoratively, and he'll come condemning. So now God is raised from that dock. Now he is being to testify, to witness against those accusers. And what we see? We see a very hard prophecy and a very hard description of what he's witnessing. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and so on. What is happening here? They were saying, when you come to judge the others, and then God is saying, I will come, and I will come soon to judge you first. Can you believe that even in that time, there were sorcerers amongst God's people? Witchcraft and the occult have always threatened the nation of Israel. Moses faced the magicians. Saul became involved with a Midian. Peter confronted a witchcraft of Simon the magician. To engage in the occult is to engage with demons. So God is going to judge those who practice all of that. And then comes the adulterers, and we have spoke about it. Those who swear falsely, those who defraud the wage of the worker, the employee, those who oppress the widow and the orphan, and they twist the foreigner's right. God is the defender of those who have no time and voice. And that applies today. We're going to see very injustice among our friends. We're going to see people who are losing jobs and won't get the money they deserve and they need. And we have to be those who extend our hands. Our church has to be available for those who are being forgotten. Our generation, humanity, is losing the fear of God and seeking in the sinful world. This is what is happening in this first part. So first, we see that God will come to judge with righteousness. And in second, God will show faithful to the faithful. Read with me from verse 6 to 12. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open and throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no much room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it ripes, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nation will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. So God will show himself faithful to the faithful ones. Because first, God does not change. The first thing we see in the second part is that I, the Lord, do not change. So this section speaks about the faithfulness of God. That's begin with this statement of God. God does not change. So we came from a people that thought that God was no longer judging sin to these sections that he shows he does. The people of God should find this statement, you and I, comforting, because in despite of the failures, God does not change. He would consume on the spot if he would come earlier. But God is faithful to the covenant people. God reminds them that they have failed time to time, again and again, since their forefathers. And he's asking them to repent so he could bless them and they could enjoy. Come back to me and I will come back to you. Again, is a call for repentance. So God will be faithful to those who are faithful and punish those who remain unfaithful. But you ask, how to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. I was thinking, is there a way we can rob God? Is God going to be less than something that he is already? It's impossible. But because here we are talking about devotion and heart, and that's what God wants, yes, we do rob God when we do not give glory to God, also with our possessions. Nowhere in the Bible God is equal as his rival. There is no rival for God. There is no who stands beside him. But the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 6:24, says, no one can serve two masters or two lords. Either you hate the one and you love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. I was very fortunate when I came to Christ, because I was disciplined, and one of my first study was about giving back what wasn't mine, was God's, the tithe. I remember that I had a saving that time that my mother put, my grandma put, and I worked since I was 15. By the age of 20, 21, I had enough money that I could stop working and dedicate my life to the studies and to serving the Lord. And because I converted, I decided that. And for two full years, I did not work. I make an amount that I could withdraw every month to pay my bills, to deal with what I was spending with Very costly. To make the long story short, God provide for me for all my entire life, and I never regret giving the tithe. And this is what Malachi is saying. If you want to come back and honor me and give me back what is mine. So by giving the tithe and offerings, we are showing him gratitude, depending and trust on him. We know that we were, if you want to be faithful as the law requires, we could be asking to give 22 to 27% easily every year, or even 30 to 40% depending all the other costs of paying for the sin we've made. But we are not under the law. We are not against in the law. We are not excluded to pay attention with the wisdom and principles that are in the Bible. But we are people to be asked to give cheerfully, to give lovingly, to give generously to the Lord. But the New Testament never says to stop doing that. Actually, Jesus in Matthew 23:23 says for us to practice love and justice, but also to pay the tithe and keep doing that. Hebrews also tells us in Hebrews 7:8 to pay the tithe. So tithing becomes with Abraham paying Melchizedek before the law. And then we see in the law, in all the Torah, in all historical books, prophet books, and the New Testament. So we are not approved for not giving the tithe. We are asked to bring it. So there are serious sins if we are not tithing. So with holding tithe, if I keep the tithe with me, I am stealing from God. If I subtract tithing, giving 2 or 5 or decide where to go, I am sinning against the Lord, because he says, bring all, bring whole your tithe, not some or not part of it. We are not to administrate the tithing. He says, bring to the treasurer's house. So where, or how we understand we should bring to our church. I cannot go to Annie's and order a combo there, eat there, and says, hey, I'm going to pay at McDonald's. That doesn't work, would it? The same here. If I'm fed by this body of Christ, there I should give my tithe to have enough provision for God to work to his church. So we cannot underestimate it, but we have to do it, because if we do, we are robbing God. So there are serious dangers of neglecting the tithe. The Bible tells, the prophet says, that we would bring divine curse. And divine curse would be God uphold his hands and allow the things going bad as it courses. The land wouldn't produce. And when they would produce, the second, through the disobedience, the devourer would come and devastate what we produce, the crops and the cattle and everything. Instead, not being under the curse, or not being under the devourer that comes when I don't give my tithe to the Lord. The Haggai says that if I'm not giving, I have a bag with a hole or a flat bag. What I don't give, the enemy takes. But there is a blessing. And the blessing is singular. It's blessing from the Lord. For the first time and only once in the Bible, he allows me to test him. Test me if I'm not opening the windows of heaven, the gates of the heaven. Test me if I'm not going to bless you. When he blesses, it's not only material things. It's our whole life. You can give the tithe and not with your heart. You can give and have money. You can give and it's broken. But his blessing surpasses the material things. But he does bless, and he does ask you and I to try him or test him. There is blessing. above from where comes all the blessings. God's promises is gonna come, and he is gonna be faithful with floods of blessing, and we will have a happy and blessed life. Once there was a generous philanthropist who would give every year a big amount to a charity led by the nuns. And when he was writing his check, he got a call from somebody that works for him telling, your transatlantic ship has sunk in fire in the open sea. When he heard, he says, there is a way to recover it. Nope, it's gone. So he stopped the call, and then he asked the nuns, can you give me back the check I just wrote to you? And they said, of course, I understand what your losses are. And they gave it back. And then he started writing another check, and then he gave them again. They looked at the two nuns, and they surprised because it was three times more he usually would give and was already very generous. And he says, why are you doing this? He says, well, I have one ship sink in the ocean, but I still have seven more in the open sea, and God can bless me and prevent the other. Sometimes we give in difficult times. We give with sacrifice. We give because we want to obey our God. Despite of our unfaithfulness and ingratitude towards God, he remains faithful, righteous, and a great rewarder of those who obey him. There are numbers of reasons why God didn't come or why he delayed his judgment in Malachi's time. We know he's slow to anger. We know that he's given a better chance to put our house in order, meaning to repent and to be spiritually prepared. We know that Jesus said he has another sheep in another sheepfold that he needs to bring it in, and that's why the judgment is delayed. We know that the Messiah had to come, be born and live and die and be resurrected for the forgiving of sins of many. We know he's still saving people. Even in this pandemic, more people are being reached than for many decades. And he doesn't want anybody be under his divine justice. He's the judge, and he'll come one day. Right now, between this time of grace, between his first come and second come, we still have chance to repair and be restored and come back to him. After that, once the trumpet is sound, there will be no more chance. Go this way, go that way. We should thank him, learn with the people of Israel, waiting for him, giving glory to him, pay what he deserves, and recognize that God is enough to sustain us, to deliver us from this plague, to bless us with so sort of blessing, and of course, as always, making justice to those who is in need. This is time to thank God, to be faithful to God, to learn with our errors, to put our house in order, and to test him. Maybe if you are faithful to God, test him. Says, God, my job won't pay me as much. God, I lost my job. God, I am your servant. I've been done what you said I should do. I know I can do better. I won't stop doing, but would you please open your floodgates to me? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for this opportunity as people of God getting together and listen to your message. Would you be with us? Help us to navigate in these difficult pandemic times. Teach us how to grow wiser. Teach us how not to come in the same mistakes as they did. Would you be with us? Would you be with the orphan, the widows, the ones that lost their job, the ones that has no family, no provisions? Would you help our church to see behind the scenes and to see the marginalized? Would you be with every man of the house, that we don't get afraid and fearful, but stand faithful to you? Would you come and refire us as a fire? Would you purify us, make us better after this devastation of the coronavirus, and make us even better, getting ready for the bride? That's my prayer, with the forgiveness of our sins, in the name of Jesus. Amen.